And I'm going to ask the rest of you, if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 18. We'll start there. And if you are a junior church person, please feel free to head out there to your class. Psalm 18 is where our study will begin this morning. What we're doing on this first Sunday of the month and our intentions as we go forward from here will be to take one of the names of God each first Sunday of the month. So as we come together to share the Lord's table, we'll focus on this as a way of preparing our hearts for the Lord's table. One of the things that I think is important to point out is that these names of God are given to us so that it'll enhance and improve our understanding of who God is. I think that I speak for everybody in the room that you have more than one name. And I'm not even talking about just the name that was given to you when you were born. You have probably at least a couple or three names there, but you also have names that you have acquired along the way. Some of them are nicknames that were given to you maybe when you're a child. Some of them might be pet names that have been given to you by your spouse. There are names that can be given to you by your coworkers. For example, around here, they call me, "Hey, you." You can pick up these names because they are names that begin to capture an aspect of who you are or some term of endearment that describes the relationship that you have with someone. And so we understand the multiple names that we have. We ought not to be confused that there are multiple names that describe God. He's an infinite being, and it's impossible for us really to ever reduce him to something that is capable of being discussed in some finite period of time or written down on a set number of pages. As an infinite being, we'll spend all of our lives, and then after that, all of eternity, on the ongoing exploration of understanding who he is. But he's been pleased to reveal things about himself to us, which he's done through his word. And one of those is by way of the names that are used to describe him. Today, we're going to look at this name, El Elyon. It means the Most High God. It means the God who's the supreme. He's the number one. There's none higher. It's the one who's the most exalted. And in the most, in the first place or the highest position, El Elyon, it is the God Most High. And as we study this name, our goal then this morning is going to be really three parts. First of all, we want to explain what the name means. Then we want to analyze the scripture and see if the word of God teaches that or if we can find what the word has to say about it. And then the third thing we'll do is we'll ask ourselves the question, so what? What does this mean to me? Why should we study this? What are the implications of the name El Elyon to my life as a believer? That's our goal this morning as we look at this and prepare our hearts to share together in the Lord's table. So would you join me as we pray and ask the Lord to direct that process to his glory? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for the instruction that it gives to us, truth about you that we would not know except you had told us. And so we pray that as we study this morning, that you would give clarity to us, not only to understand what is here, but to see its implications for our life. And so direct our time to your glory, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we've talked about the fact that the name El Elyon means the Most High God. It's a word that describes him in his supremacy. Now, actually, it's a word that would be used in other languages as well, or even other cultures besides the Jewish culture. El Elyon is the transliteration, they call that, from the Hebrew language. But being translated, it means God Most High. But other cultures would have a God that was most high. Many of them have a pantheon of gods. They have a whole bunch of gods. And then they have in that pantheon one that is the supreme God. They would refer to that as the most high God. What we're going to learn is that the most high God belongs to the one who is the true God, and that he is alone. He is distinctive in that. But let's take a look at some of the passages that will help us understand this. In Psalm chapter 18, or Psalm number 18, we are given a psalm that was penned by David. If you'll look at the superscription there above verse 1, it says, "For the choir director of the servant of the Lord, David, who spoke the words of this song to the Lord on the day the Lord rescued him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul." Now, that particular little description in there is not provided by your translators. That's a part of the original manuscripts that were handed down to us. It's actually in the Hebrew Bible, verse 1. And then your verse 1 is their verse 2. It is an historical situation for the psalm that we're studying. Now, David, if many of you remember his story, he was commissioned by the Lord to become the next king of Israel after Saul, except that Saul wanted his son Jonathan to do this, and so he tried to thwart the plan of God by killing David. And so David, who had been one of Saul's right-hand men, wound up being his most hunted man, as the entire military force of the nation of Israel was sent hunting David. And so here's a guy who has all of the king's army and all of the king's agents trying to find him so that they can kill him. And when David would take refuge and hide out in some village, people who recognized who he was realized there was a reward for turning him in, and they'd turn him in a heartbeat. And so David was always in fear of his life. But God had a different plan for David. He said he was going to make him the king of Israel, and he did. So he had to keep him alive and protect him. And time after time, when David was hunted by Saul's army, God would protect him. And this is a psalm David wrote as a praise, as a thank you to the Lord for his protection. We won't read it all, but drop down to verse 7. It says in this rescue that God orchestrated, "Then the earth shook and quaked, the foundations of the mountains trembled. They shook because he burned with anger. Smoke rose from his nostrils, and consuming fire came from his mouth, and coals were set ablaze by it. He parted the heavens and came down, a dark cloud beneath his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew, soaring on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, dark storm clouds his canopy around him. From the radiance of his presence, his clouds swept onward with hail and blazing coals. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High projected his voice. He shot his arrows and scattered them. He hurled lightning bolts and routed them. And the depths of the sea became visible. The foundations of the world were exposed at your rebuke, Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils." Now, that's a pretty vivid description of what it seems to me must have been either a major storm or something that the Lord threw at the armies of Israel. So they were gathered. They must have trapped David at one of these points where he was fearful of losing it, and he needed the Lord to break him, to defend him, to deliver him. And so the Lord sent this massive storm with lightning and hail and dark clouds and pounding rain, probably creating slippery conditions for the chariots and the horses. In any case, it sent the army of Saul packing. But notice in verse 13 how David's language captures what it is that we're talking about here today. It says, "The Lord thundered from heaven, the Most High, El Elyon," is what that means. El Elyon projected his voice. So the first lesson we learn from Psalm 18 is that he is the powerful God. He is the powerful God. He's the one who is not only in the first place, but all the power belongs to him. David acknowledges this here in his psalm when he is saying, the Most High God, when he was looking out for David and David's interests, was delivering him by his great strong power. Now, it isn't just power maliciously used. It isn't a powerful God who's capricious and ornery, but a God who controls his power according to his will and for the benefit of those that have put their trust in him. And so he is a powerful God whose power is harnessed for his purposes and for his will. Many of you have seen these transmission towers that cross the hillsides. You see large swaths cut through the trees in order to make room for these massive towers. And there are steel towers that hold these high tension lines high in the air. And one of the reasons they cut all the trees down and they build these towers so tall and they stretch them so far is because those lines are charged up to 500,000 volts of electricity. They are huge transmission lines. And yet, why are they there? They're doing an enormous amount of good. For one thing, they're turning our lights on and heating this room and your room at home too. And all kinds of powerful, effective things come out of the energy that's been harnessed and delivered on those transmission lines. Well, that's the Most High God. He's a powerful God, but his power is harnessed by his will to accomplish his purposes, and they're always good. Well, turn over a page to Psalm 21. We're going to see in Psalm 21 another use of this name, El Elyon. It's interesting because you'll notice again in the superscription, it says, for the choir director, a Davidic psalm. In other words, this one was also written by David. So the same guy who wrote Psalm 18 is the guy who wrote Psalm 21, and he's using this same name, but notice the difference in the language that he's using, or at least in the expression that he makes. Verse 1, the Lord. It says, Lord, the King finds joy in your strength. How greatly he rejoices in your victory. You have given him his heart's desire and have not denied the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessing. You place a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your victory. You confer majesty and splendor on him. You give him blessings forever. You cheer him with joy in your presence. For the king relies on the Lord. Through the faithful love of the Most High, he is not shaken. And there it is again, El Elyon in verse 4. Through the faithful love, this loyal love of God, is this the one who is trusting in El Elyon is not shaken. And so it's a different aspect, same author, coming with the same name, but showing us a different aspect of that name. In Psalm 18, he's acknowledging the power of God. In Psalm 21, he seems to be communicating the dependable nature of God, that he is a dependable God. He's reliable. He isn't the kind of God that the world portrays who is fickle and unpredictable, that he gets up on a Thursday morning and he just decides, man, I've had a bad day. I think I'm going to make someone's life miserable. I'll pick you. And then brings that chaos into your life. He's the dependable God. He is trustworthy and reliable. His character is unimpeachable. The things that he is accomplishing are always good, and nothing can change that because it's an aspect of his character. It's his nature. He is the dependable God, El Elyon, as well. Well, there's one more verse that we'll look here in the Psalms as we're nailing down what all this means, and that's in Psalm 83. We're just going to look at a single verse, the last one of Psalm 83, because it also defines for us one other important thing. Verse 18 of Psalm 83. It says, may they know that you alone, whose name is Yahweh, are El Elyon, or the Most High over all the earth. I think the thing we need to capture there is the fact that God is alone. There is not a pantheon of gods. There are not a multitude, and he's competing with them. He is the only God. He is the Most High God. He is the powerful God, and he is the dependable God. He's the one upon whom you can trust. He's the one who will look out for you, who has said to those who put themselves under him, who trust in him, who align their lives with him, that he is the one who's watching out over you. And there are difficult things that come our way, hard things sometimes that come our way, but we are to listen to the pages of Scripture and learn from this the character of God, that he is not capricious and mean. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where the enemy of God loves to whisper into our ear lies and untruths and say to us, "You are not worth it. You have no right to ask God to step in and rescue you again. Do you realize how many times you have asked him over and over? You are a loser. Quit bothering him because he has more important people and lots of other people who have certainly made it much higher up the Christian ladder than you have. And so you just better learn how to take what you've got coming to you because he's not interested in you any longer." Ever hear that kind of voice? Especially in the early morning hours when the enemy of God's in there beating on your brain like that. And that's when you come back to what the Word of God says. He is El Elyon, the powerful, most high God. And he is dependable. And he has said that he is the rescuer. He is the strong tower. He's the one to whom we have fled for refuge. And he's watching over you. He has got your back. And we do sometimes rise out of the ashes, like that song we sang just a moment ago. We're rising out of the ashes. We're saying, "Lord, this is the 87,000th time, if I were to try and count them, when I've come back to you." And God is saying, "Come on, come on. I've got you. You're mine. I've bought you with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." Well, there's one who was very offended at this position of God, and that was his enemy. I want you to turn to Isaiah 14, and there we're going to find some insight into an event that took place actually before the creation of Adam and Eve. When God created the angels, he created them in a hierarchy. He created them with divisions and organization. And he put at the very top one named Lucifer. And Lucifer was given authority and was given a high position. It was something that went to Lucifer's head because he looked at the El Elyon, the most high God, and he decided that he wanted that position, that highest position. And so he set his heart to achieve that. And we're told the story in Isaiah 14. Now, Isaiah is speaking poetically, if you will, because he's talking, I think, both in terms of human kings, the king of Babylon, but also the power behind that and telling us what really happened in those days before the creation of Adam and Eve when Lucifer raised up his hand against God. So we're picking it up in verse 12. "Shining morning star, how you have fallen from the heavens, you destroyer of nations, you have been cut down to the ground." Verse 13, "You said to yourself," and there are five I wills that he said, "I will ascend to the heavens, I will set up my throne above the stars of God, I will sit on the mount of the God's assembly in the remotest parts of the north. I will ascend above the highest clouds. I will make myself like El Elyon," the Most High God. And so you see, he was opposed by Satan. He was opposed by this being that he had created who thirsted, who lusted after this power that belonged to God, this exalted position, which then leads us to the correlating point that God is the one who resists the proud. We're not going to look up James here, but the reference is there because you need to know that what James says is God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So what we learn from this passage where Isaiah helps us to understand that Lucifer was captivated by God's position as El Elyon and craved that and hungered that. It resulted in his catastrophic downfall. Therefore, you and I need to guard our hearts against that same prideful spirit. And that's what happens to us frequently. We find ourselves saying, nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. I'm in charge of me. Things are going to go my way. We not only tell God that, we tell all the people around us. Don't ask me to do that. That's not my job. I'm not going to do that. I'm my own person. Nobody tells me what to do. I'm going to do it my way. There's even a guy that sings a song about that, I think. But the scripture says that God is opposed to the proud. He was opposed to Lucifer, and he's opposed to that kind of pride in our heart. But he gives grace to the humble. When we bring ourselves under the authority of God, when we acknowledge that he is El Elyon, that he's the dependable God, the powerful God, that he is the exclusive God, and we order our life underneath him, then all of a sudden order comes into our life, and we begin to benefit and rejoice in his sovereign control over us. And he says to us, when we humble ourselves, he gives grace to the humble. And so he gives to us, he strengthens us and helps us with our walk. Well, having looked then at El Elyon, there are three things that will answer the question, so what? What's the implication of all this to me? Why should I care? The first one we find is here in the third point. The believer is the child of God. Number one, he is our comfort. Because he is El Elyon, we can take comfort under him. Because of his position as the powerful God, he has things under control. And we can live and walk in the truth of that. And then when the crisis comes, when things become difficult, when we are blindsided by some difficult, struggling event, we take our refuge in El Elyon, the God who does not change, the one who is dependable. Now, there's a interesting research that was done over what they call clutch hitters. Now, when you have a baseball game and it's come down to the end of the game and the bases are loaded and the score is tight, then there's a lot of pressure on the batter who's coming up, because if he performs well, then the team may win and walk away with the game. But if he fails or folds up under all the pressure, then things are not going to go so well. They call him a clutch hitter. And there's been quite a belief that there are certain individuals that are just playing better at that than others. And so when the pressure's on, boy, they get really good and their accuracy goes way up. Well, that was interesting, because there were a couple of sports writers who decided to see whether this was really true. So they sat down with a statistician kind of company, and they began to analyze all the data. And they discovered that the idea of a clutch hitter was a myth. That in fact, what happens is that when they examine the hitting numbers, the data that came in for those who were in what would be called a stressful position, they weren't substantially different than when they were playing without the stress. That what they saw actually was that the same ones who did well under stress were doing well without the stress. In fact, if anything, they actually went a little bit less. A little bit, you know, less or lower score. What this tells us then is that the reason that they did well under pressure was because they were doing well without the pressure. All right, now let's take this into the life of the Christian. If you expect to do well under pressure, then the same thing is true. You need to do well when there isn't the pressure. If you expect that when all the world caves in and everything becomes a crisis and you can hardly sleep at night, that the same success in trusting in God is going to describe that, then it needs to describe that when all is well. In other words, what I'm saying and what I want you to walk away from here with is that this God is a God of comfort, and it's something that we have to cultivate in our hearts all the time. When we're not under stress, when things are going just fine, we are still reminding ourselves that He is the trustworthy God. He is the Most High God. He's the one we can count on. He's the God of comfort. He's the God who has our back. He knows our name. He's watching over our circumstances. And when we acknowledge that and confess that day in and day out, then when the day comes that everything collapses, we will remember the truth that we've been nourishing all along. All right? Number two, He is also a God of confidence. He's our God of trustworthiness. We can trust in Him. We can put our confidence in Him. He's the one who will not be mean or wicked or evil to us. He's the one who's not going to greet us some morning with a cackling laugh and say, "Hi, you didn't see this one coming. Look at what I've decided to do to you today." Never is He like that. He's the God of confidence. He's consistent. We can trust in Him. There was a young man who was working behind the booth, behind the counter at a motel, at a hotel in Philadelphia years ago. And there was a terrible storm, and this couple came in for a room, and he said to them, "The hotel is completely filled, and I happen to know that the hotels in the rest of the city are filled because I've been in communication with them." He said, "But there's no way that I can send you back out into this weather tonight." He said, "I have a room that's for me as the desk clerk, and you can have my room, and I'll just sleep in the chair here by the counter." And so this couple took that guy's room, and as they left the next morning, he said to that man, "You need to be the manager of a truly first-class hotel." And the guy thought, "Well, that's a nice compliment, but I don't know how that'll ever happen." He didn't realize that he had entertained that night Waldorf Astor, who then, after that, built the Waldorf Astoria in New York, and then picked up the phone and called his friend in Philadelphia and said, "You're the new manager." That's God. He's looking out for us. He's walking with us. And at the times when we feel the most abandoned, that's when we must believe the Word of God that we are not. He has us. He is the God of confidence. And then finally, He is our captain. He's the one that we honor. He's the one we submit to. He's the one we yield our will to. He is the God who is our captain. We watch over Him. I read a story about a couple of kids that found a bulldozer at a construction site, and they were successful in getting the thing started. They had no idea how to change gears, and it was in gear. And so as soon as it started moving, they bailed. But the bulldozer kept going. And by the time this thing got shut down, it had done several thousand dollars worth of damage, which is kind of a reminder to us. The bulldozer, in the hands of somebody who knows what they're doing, is a very effective tool in accomplishing much good. But in the hands of kids, or without any control at all, it's chaotic and produces destruction. If you want your life to matter, if you want it to count, if you want your life to be lived effectively and purposefully and centered on God, then you have to humble yourself under Him and let Him become the authority in your life. When you humble yourself, He gives the grace. He is the God who is the captain of our soul. He invites us to humble ourselves under Him, to claim, to take His name, to put ourselves under His authority. And when we do so, He then is the El Elyon. He's the Most High God. And when things are lined up the way they should, He'll accomplish the things that He wants to do in your life. Let's pray. Well, thank You, Lord, for Your truth that reminds us of Your faithfulness and Your position as El Elyon, the Most High God. You are the trustworthy God. You are the God who is reliable, dependable. You are the God who is wisely using the power that is available to You to accomplish Your will. And so, Father, we today acknowledge afresh that we love You and we are submitted, humbled underneath Your mighty hand. And we acknowledge, confess that you are the Most High God, and we trust you for all the things that are going on in our lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.